Now, would you please turn to Genesis chapter 19, Genesis 19, and today I have entitled the message, Lot's Fire and Rain. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this weather, Lord, that is actually feels like February here in the valley. We thank you for your goodness and the rains that you brought to us, Lord, even though we were undeserving of it. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace in our life and the mercy and grace that we'll see in this message today. And Lord, we know full well that you have a plan ever since you created the heavens and the earth. You have a plan. And today, Lord, this day is part of your plan. And at the end of our days, Lord, it's part of your plan. So may we see that in this message today, Lord, that you truly love us. It's not your desire, Lord, that any would perish, but God, that we would all come to a saving knowledge of who your Son is. And so, Lord, bless this message today, I pray, in your precious name. Amen. We now come to the passage that I spoke about back in chapter 14. If you recall a few weeks back when we were there, I said that in chapter 19, we're going to see Lot revisiting the city of Sodom again. And so Abraham rescued him there back in chapter 14. And I have to say that as I began this portion of study, I looked at it as one of those Hollywood drama series. You know, picture it with me if you would. This character Lot has found himself in trouble, and his uncle, I'm going to say it's Jason Statham, goes into the enemy's camp and guns blaring. Well, they didn't have guns in, but they went in there with all of his weapons and he rescues him. And now the scene fast forwards to a later time, and we see that Lot is back hanging out in the same place that he was rescued from. Let's look at it for a second. Why would anyone go back to a place where God saves him from? Why would anybody go back to where there was impending doom? But he literally deserves, in my opinion, any trouble that comes to him. But let's look at the story and see what transpires. So to set up the scene, I want to give us one of those little flashbacks that we get in movies and kind of brings us up to date. And last week, Pastor Gino shared with us that the Lord and two angels had visited Abram. You guys remember that? We know that there's a purpose for the Lord's visit there with Abram. And it was to bless Abram and to remind him and Sarai that they're going to be having a son, that God is in control and God's going to provide for them. But the mission also includes another thing. It includes the destruction of an evil empire. And when you look at it that way, I mean, can't you just see it in the video? It's just marvelous. But we leave our last scene from last week, Genesis 18, verses 20 through 22. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and now and I see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Verse 22. And then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abram still stood before the Lord. So our next scene focuses on the two men who left. Abram is there going back and forth with the Lord. You guys remember that. If we find 50 righteous, you know, how about 45? How about 30? On. It goes all the way down to 5. But the two angels, they leave and they're dispatched to go to Sodom. And so we begin now in verse 1. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So here's Lot, as it says, sitting in the gate of Sodom. Some commentators say that the term very likely means that he was some type of a councilman on the board of the city, helping to regulate and legislate the city. So it's not only that he just moved back to the city or is living in the city, but he's actually involved in the politics of it. It says Lot bows his face to the ground when he sees them. But watch what he does next. Verse 2. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. What an amazing thing to say. Wouldn't you agree? Now, if two angels were to appear to you, would you attempt to hurry them on their way? Only if I was doing something that I didn't want them to see. But Lot also says, then you may rise and go early on your way. Come in, get them out of where he doesn't want them to see the action that's going on. And by the way, in the morning, you can leave real early. He's trying to get them to avoid what's going on there. But why do you suppose he wanted to do that? But the men said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. I love that. Lot showing his hospitality, the angel seeing right through it says, no, it's okay. We're going to stay in the open square. But why do you suppose that they wanted to do that? And maybe because that's where all the debauchery was taking place. It was all in the open square where they were doing these deeds that we're going to be talking about. It kind of reminds me, in this story, I think about a movie, and it kind of reminds me of Mardi Gras, wouldn't you say? Or maybe one of those parades where they fly hundreds of and thousands of rainbow flags. You see that going on in the market square. I was debating whether or not I should share this illustration, but I remember I had to work one of those parades one time when I was with the police department on a motorcycle. The sergeant says, you're going to be working the gay parade today, Al. I said, no, I can't. It's against my religious beliefs. He said, fine, if you don't want to do that, I have an assignment for you. And I said, cool. And I told my buddy, hey, we got a special assignment. And so what he did is he put me over in a driveway to guard the Ku Klux Klan. And I didn't know which one was worse. You know, it's like dealing with people of hate who are spewing all kinds of, you know, rhetoric towards, you know, the homosexual community or the homosexual community who was trying to fight with them. I'm just sitting there thinking, only in America can we do this. But it's amazing that those things go on in that square, and that's probably what was going on here. Now, I believe that Lot didn't want them to see what was actually taking place in the city, and he was helping to run. He just didn't live there. If we were to pick up, you know, the city that we always call here in California, San Francisco, he didn't just live in the city, he helped to run it. He helped to legislate what was going on there. Verse 3 says, but he insisted strongly, and so they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Interesting, Lot is showing them the hospitality that Pastor Gino spoke about last week that believers are supposed to show to their guests. And it's always good to break bread with one another, especially believers. Now, that does bring up an interesting topic regarding Lot being a believer. It's been said that this chapter of Genesis is perhaps the most tragic portion of this book, for it describes the destruction of a city. But far worse, it depicts the downfall of a saint. And had it not been for these words of the Apostle Peter, we may have never known the certainty that Lot was a true believer. Speaking of what God did, in 2 Peter 2:6, Peter writes, later he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into heaps, excuse me, heaps of ashes, and swept them off the face of the earth. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. Verse 7, but at the same time, God rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a good man who was sick of all the immorality and wickedness around him. Yes, he was a righteous man who was distressed by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. Now, that tells you of a man who is claiming to be righteous or possibly is righteous who is struggling in the area in which he lives. But remember, he went there, right? He wasn't thrown there. He went there. And he stayed there. And his family was with him. One writer stated that if we are candid with each other, we must admit that in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lots far outnumber the Abrahams. If we are truthful, we would have to say that in our own lives, there is much more of Lot evident in us than of the friend of God, Abraham. If this is true, then the destruction excuse me, the description of the destruction of Lot contains a warning for every true Christian. We must approach this passage carefully and prayerfully if we are to learn Lot's lessons from literature rather than for life. I don't know about you, but that sinks into my heart. It makes me have to think about every day, Al, are you walking the way the Lord has called you to walk? Or do you just kind of take in your own way of doing things? But this is an indictment against the church. But I have to tell you this. This kind of stuff runs rampant in this very city. We've had to deal with it so much. The people who live like that, but when they're corrected, they leave. And then they hurl insults at those who corrected them. As if that wasn't enough, they begin to hurl insults at the body that they left, claiming them to be a cult. We need to learn from this passage that God does not mess around. He's not going to play with us. He didn't play with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not going to play with us either. And I think some of the things that we have been dealing with in America is that we've been pushing the envelope so long that it's just status quo. It's just what goes on around here. And we've kind of put up with it. And so in here in our story, Lot makes them a feast. And no doubt it's unlike the meal that Abraham and Sarah gave these guys. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I'm sure Lot just went through the motions. Verse 4 says, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. I'm fairly certain that this is why Lot did not want the two angels staying in the town square. And by the way, this was not a hospitality crew that was coming to greet these two guys. How do I know? Verse 5, and they called to Lot and they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally. What they're saying is bring them out here so that we can have sex with them. It says, all the men of the city from every part came to Lot's home. And I don't doubt that the record contains what is called hyperbole. Do you know what hyperbole is? It should be up on the screen for you. Hyperbole is the use of exaggeration as a rhetorical device or figure of speech. It may be used to evoke strong feelings or to create a strong impression, but it's not meant to be taken literally. What is hyperbole? It could be when, for you moms, who you tell your kids, I've told you 1,000 times. Now, you might have told them 998, but it wasn't really 1,000. And you're making an exaggeration to prove a point, to make it stand out even more. And this is what they're doing. But the point is clear. This was not some gang of degenerate men. This was the general makeup of the entire community. These men wanted to engage in homosexual acts with these men. They wanted to rape them. Now, in Canada, you could not share on this passage. You couldn't teach this passage. You would have to just walk right through it because you would be arrested from the pulpit if you were to say those things. And especially since this is being recorded, I mean, somebody is bound to hear it, you know. I don't know, maybe the NSA or, you know, somebody like that. But when they hear that, they will lend credence to try to pick on us for speaking truth. But this is what these guys were going to do. That's what the verse means, to know them carnally. See, this one indictment, this was all the angels needed to convince them that the charges were true and that Sodom was deserving of destruction. That's what they went there for, to scout it out, to ascertain, to figure out, because the Lord, as it said, had been hearing the cries. Now, what does that mean? No doubt there were people praying about it. God, what will you do with this? And so God dispatches these angels. See, things were so bad that the only way to bring healing was to remove these cancerous towns that were around there. It's a mistake to conclude that the sole reason that Sodom was judged was their rampant homosexuality. That wasn't it. In Ezekiel 16, verses 49 through 50, it should be up on the screen for you. It says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me, and therefore I did away with them, as you have seen. Notice the things mentioned in this indictment. One of the things is that they were arrogant. They felt that they knew better than God. They were indulgent. What does that mean? They lived their lives on the basis of their own impulses. They were indifferent. They were unconcerned about each other, unconcerned about God, unconcerned with decency. And it says that they did detestable things. Now, I got to tell you, that almost sounds like the U.S. today. The prophet Isaiah, in his indictment against Jerusalem, said this in Isaiah 3:9, "The very look on their faces gives them away and displays their guilt. They sin openly like the people of Sodom. They are not one bit ashamed. How terrible it will be for them. They have brought about their own destruction." And added to the indictment is a lack of shame in Sodom. They sinned willfully, joyfully, and with no sense of remorse at all. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty much all you see on TV these days. When I lost cable TV and actually invested in an antenna and I could actually see something come out on my TV again, I was like, yay! Because it's just, quote, regular TV, right? I think it's worse than cable. And it's like, my goodness, what is going on in this world? But for these people, they were not ashamed. They took pride in their open-mindedness. And we need to ask ourselves, does that not sound like the United States today? We take pride in that stuff. I didn't watch it last week because I was zonked out, but I guess you can't watch the Grammys anymore because it's not just about music. It's about marriages and weirdos and shows of people that are just debauched. And then Hollyweird praises it. And if you speak out against it, well, you're just one of those Christians that just, you know, you're boring. But this is what they do. Today, the sinful lifestyle is glamorized by reality TV, movies, celebrities who have babies out of wedlock as token toys to parade around. It's all over there. I can remember growing up in the 60s. For some of you folks that weren't around then, you missed out on a lot. Because there was actually this thing called shame. And if you did something that was shameful, hey, you were called to task for it. That is shameful. Because it was. I can remember those days vividly. But today, it's like, meh. Shock TV. That's what's out there today. As a matter of fact, when I was writing this, I thought, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, I think that's what Hollyweird is, Sodom and Glamora. Let's glamorize this. And I think it now becomes part of our culture. People dress the way celebrities dress. By the way, you should buy the same dress that, you know, whoever wears, and you will be just like her. Or for, I better not go there. I was going to talk about skinny jeans, but I better move on. Besides, Pastor Richard and Pastor Gene and I wouldn't look good in them anyway. So, you know. But the more debauched, the more the insinuation of homosexual and heterosexual sin, the better itself. This isn't an indictment just against homosexuals. It's heterosexuals as well. We have given in to, you know, perversion. And so here in this Old Testament city's version of Hollywood, the men attempt to draw the angels out so that they could have sex with them. Verse 6, "And so Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and he said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.'" He is telling them, this is why these guys are here, because of what you're here for. But here, take my daughters. Can you imagine that? Lot thought that it was okay to give them his virgin daughters and to do with them what they wanted to do. Where did he think that that was okay? Oh, we know he was attempting to protect the two angels, but how sad is this account? This is the common type of decision making that follows someone who compromises. They lack good judgment. And obviously, Lot had dealings with these men before, but because of his stature being Abraham's nephew, they didn't mess with him. Remember when Abraham came through and rescued all the people, and the king of Sodom came and said, hey, give us, he didn't even say, we'll give you this stuff, give us the people. But they remembered that Abraham came and put the whooping up on him, but now here's their nephew. So they really didn't mess with him. See, folks who are bent on going after their debauched desires will stop at nothing. They don't have a moral compass. What is that? It's a compass that guides and directs us when we're lost. And it gives us direction. It gives us a path. And for a moral compass, it's that compass that directs us into doing the things that are pleasing to God and that are right before his eyes. Verse 9 is, and they said, stand back. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. And now they're picking on Lot. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Living proof that this type of lifestyle will stop at nothing. And talk about who's not being tolerant. These guys are coming around. Matter of fact, you know what? We're going to do worse to you than what we were going to do to them. You mean nothing to us right now. And verse 10 says, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Isn't that like God? That even in our foolishness, he still loves us and still desires to protect us. And it says, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. The power of God's messengers, wouldn't you say? But Satan also has the ability to blind the eyes of God's people. I cannot tell you the stories that I hear from folks whose family members are turning rampantly to same-sex relationships. Only they expect you to accept their choices or lifestyle, and when you don't, because of your convictions, they turn on you. As I stated earlier, God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah just on the basis of homosexuality alone. They were arrogant, indulgent, indifferent, and they did detestable things, things that are counter to what God's design for mankind is. Listen, when people demand that they have their way, whether it is homosexual or heterosexual, they're saying, God, I will not have you to rule and reign in my life. They're saying, you can't control that anymore, God. I can. And whoever else doesn't agree with me, they're intolerant because I say it's okay for me. Look what happens in our movie, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, the most amazing thing, it's said that the world today is worse than the days of Sodom and Gomorrah at that time. Matter of fact, one pastor said that if God doesn't judge the world today, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Obviously, some way, as I said earlier, God had heard the outcry, because it says against them and has grown great before the face of the Lord. And these angels had orders to destroy the place. They had experienced firsthand the reason for doing so. They just didn't take someone's word on it. They experienced it. In verse 14, it says, so Lot went out, and he spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and he said, get up and get out of this place, For the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a very sad commentary about being warned of impending doom. These guys thought their father-in-law was joking. And that is almost like the modern day of accepting that lifestyle and saying, it's not really all that bad. At least they love each other. See, that's what I hear a lot. But didn't God say we're to love one another? Yes. But that's not love. That's lust. I'm desiring to have that relationship, and who are you to tell me that I can't have it? I love that person. Good. Love them the way God gave you love, because God is love. And so we need to mimic him in his love. Or for some, there is no sense of alarm. Folks, even in the church today, are backing down from the pressure of it. I personally have family members who know that the path that they've allowed themselves to go down is counter to God's plan. So what do? They don't talk to you. They turn their back on you. I know the pain of that firsthand. And I don't run around going, God said this. No, I pray for them. Because their eyes are blinded, just like these men's eyes were blinded by God. But folks' eyes are blinded when they think that they can go down that path and they don't read what Proverbs says, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. What path are we going on? And it doesn't matter whether it's same-sex lifestyle, the heterosexual lifestyle, or you're a child abuser, or you're a wife abuser, or a husband abuser. I got to throw that in there. This is the year 2014. If you're doing things that are not what God would want, then this pertains to us. No one is exempt. For my family members, these folks have been deceived, as if there was no judgment coming. They live for the now, and it's painful, but we can't stop praying for them. We must pray for them. Obviously, Abraham never stopped praying for Lot, and I believe that's why God rescued him. Abraham was a righteous man, and he could pray for his family. You remember the story way back when Lot chose the way that he wanted to go. Abraham took the lesser. I have nothing against living in a big city. I think it's fun, you know, to visit. I wouldn't want to live in one because it's like too hectic, too busy. We were watching a movie yesterday of New York, and I'm like, how do people even live there? And they love it. Look with me what happens in verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Notice that Lot's son-in-laws didn't make it out. They thought it was a joke. They didn't believe the warning. We can also notice that there are only four people who made it out. Remember when Abraham was asking God, what about five righteous people? And he couldn't even find five. And he destroyed it. God could not even find five righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's the gig, folks. It doesn't matter what the people portrayed themselves to be. God knows. He knows whether we are his or not. He knows whether we are righteous or not. I have no idea. I say this all the time when I'm teaching. I said it at the last men's breakfast that I taught a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if you have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know that. But he does. See, God knows in our hearts if in fact we've truly accepted Christ as Savior or not. I can't answer that question for you. It's hard for me to deal with that when I'm asked to do funerals or I'm asked to do something of somebody that I didn't even know. So I have to get as much information as I can. Tell me about their relationship with Jesus. When did they come to really know him? When did their life change? I got a call Friday that our brother Javier and his assistant pastor had to go visit the home of a mother and father whose 19-year-old son, and this was the term that Justin used, a very righteous young man. He's driving along on the freeway in San Jose, gets hit by a drunk driver from behind, rolls him up an embankment, the car rolls over, the young man dies. 19. He's got a whole life ahead of him, a righteous man. And one of the reasons why he could say that is because he saw the change in his life. And the man lived for Jesus. Obviously, this city was whacked and it did not put the things of God first. They put their desires first and they paid the price for it. Now, I want to ask a question here. Has God changed regarding his stance on sin? No, he hasn't. Nor will he ever. He tells us he will never change. There must be repentance for our actions. It doesn't matter what they are. If it's sin and the Holy Spirit has convicted you, there needs to be a change. Look at the problem we have in the media today, which I might add a lot of believers spend their days watching. Extramarital and premarital sex is glorified on afternoon soap operas. And on prime television as well. And don't even get me started with the novellas, okay? You guys know. I mean, it's like, just by your laughs, you know what I'm talking about. But check out this stat that I stumbled across. It says, Focus on the Family reports that during the 1998-1999 television season, there were 25 openly homosexual characters on shows. This shows that there is an attempt to normalize this behavior. This is the year 2014. I have to say, they succeeded. It's normal. We think it's okay. And when weirdos like me come up and say it's not okay, you get in trouble. It says, meanwhile, any talk of being delivered from homosexuality is silenced and persecuted. Shows like Jerry Springer and others glorify sickness and depravity. Lobbyists work to get special protection for those who engage in perversion while punishing those who have a Bible in school. See, it seems to me that in light of these passages that we're looking at in this chapter, Sodom and Gomorrah should be of very special interest to us. As I said before, if God would not tolerate this behavior from these ancient cities, why do you think that he would approve of him now? He doesn't. Listen to what James Boyce makes things very plain when he says this. Are you thinking that perhaps somehow, in spite of all this is said in the Bible about God's wrath against sin and the certainty of judgment, everything will nevertheless turn out all right for sinners? Are you thinking that perhaps somehow judgment will not come? If so, look towards Sodom. Learn that judgment is certain, and that the unsaved are in great danger, and that the task of bringing the gospel to them is of the utmost and overriding importance. If that is said to Christians, what must be said of the certainty of judgment to you who are yet, as yet, unsaved? He says, Abraham and Lot and other believers may not want to believe in judgment, though they know better. But you do not even know better. You have not the faintest idea of how offensive your sin is in the sight of the thrice holy God. You have not the slightest measure of his infinite and dreadful wrath. You are like Lot's sons-in-laws, who thought he was joking when he repeated the angel's words about the impending destruction. He says, take a look at Sodom. The problem, people won't. We don't like hearing that. Nobody likes to come in here on Sunday morning and say, you know, what we need to do. And that's not what I'm trying to convey. I'm trying to convey with what it is that God wants us to do. You don't need to live your life according to my moral compass. You need to live it according to Jesus Christ. See, we notice also in verse 16, look what it says Lot did. And while he lingered, Lot hung out. He just lingered. He knew what was the right thing to do, but he was dragging his feet, still looking back. Help us out here. That's what he was doing. See, somehow, he was hooked on this place. How about us? Where are we lingering when God has said, get out? Or maybe he says, stop this, it's killing you. Are we lingering? The question you and I need to do is ask him, Lord, am I lingering anywhere where you've warned me? See, we're so good at convincing ourselves that we're okay, though. And meanwhile, it's just building to the point that we will eventually just turn away from the things of God. See, the angels, they had to grab Lot and his family by the hand and physically lead them out because they didn't want to hear what was going on. Verse 17, it says, and so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. And then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Now, after this verse in my Bible, I've inserted, what is wrong with you? Now, I can't believe that he would actually say this. But the question I have to ask myself is, where have I done that? No, Lord, don't do that. Don't take that from me. We see from verses 19 on, follow with me. It says, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Verse 21. And he said to them, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. And therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Verse 23. The sun had risen up on the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and beheld the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. God's judgment came suddenly. These angels arrived one day, and before the next day had fully begun, the town was destroyed. One moment, a new day was beginning as normal. The next day, life was destroyed. One minute, men were getting ready for work. Women were getting laundry ready. People were enjoying their breakfast. And the next minute, the town had been destroyed beyond recognition. We read that the destruction was complete. It said, the Lord overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation and the land. No one was left. He wiped everything out. And this is, it must have been like the story that I shared a couple of weeks ago about Hiroshima and Nagasaki when the atomic bombs were dropped during World War II. They had no time to prepare, and destruction was sudden. It was complete. I believe with all my heart and soul that we should be living in those days. That's why one of the mantras that Pastor Richard, Pastor Gino, and I is to prepare in 2014 to meet Jesus. Whether he comes or we take our last breath, I want to spend my last days looking at him, not being like the people of Sodom. In Matthew 24, in verses 36 through 41, Jesus gave this warning. He said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, and so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I got to tell you, that's Jesus. Those are his words. How do I know that? Because they're red in my Bible. They're the color red. So Jesus said it. He says, nobody knows the day and the hour. You don't. And you know how I know that's true? There was a 19-year-old in San Jose who was living life, and he was loving God, and his life was over. Now, a lot of times people use those circumstances to try to shock God's people into, you know, waking up. But I have to tell you, I'm not that way. I don't particularly care to do that. I just know this. This world is going to end one day, and it will be good. Because the Bible tells us that in heaven, there's no more crying, no more dying, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. How'd you like to wake up tomorrow, those of us over 50? And you wake up and you're like, ah, man, my knees don't hurt, my foot don't hurt, my head don't hurt, nothing hurts. Praise God. You know, it's like, let's just praise him now. That's what heaven will be like. We are the most foolish if we live our lives feeling that there will always be time to get things right with God. That's what Lot's son-in-laws did. We do not know when God will say, enough. But when he does, time will have already run out. And it's easy for us to feel secure and invincible. I know I lived like that my first 10 years of my Christian walk. I can look back on it now. And if someone were to ask me, Pastor Al, were you really saved then? I certainly thought I was. That was the problem. I thought I was, but God's word showed me different. And when the more I came to know him in his word, I realized I probably wouldn't have made it. And so I thank him for today. And it's certainly true that God's sweeping judgment on the earth, for some of us, it may not come in our lifetime. But when we die, we will face God's judgment as well. We can't escape this judgment. And we don't know when we'll be called to our eternal reward or our eternal punishment. See, God's judgment will be swift, and it will catch most people completely off guard. And the question before us today is, what about you? What about me? See, we read Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen movies about it. We've talked about it. We use that as the keystone for the homosexual community. God's going to destroy all you guys for what you do. But the truth of the matter is, the worst sin of all is the sin of unbelief. That's what these people were dealing with. In Luke chapter 10, verses 8 through 15, prayerfully, it's on the board for you. Luke writes, whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets, and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than it was for that city. And then he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. What's he saying there? It's a warning that is much more stern. His saying is, all sin is not the same. There are degrees of punishment, but all sin leads to condemnation. But some sins lead to a greater condemnation. To completely ignore Jesus for what he came here for is a sin that cannot be forgiven. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, no, that's fine. We don't need to accept Jesus. And yet on TV today, when people say that Jesus is not the only way, guess what? That is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But we look at it because the person has a lot of money and their own TV, studio, we're like, oh, well, they must know something that they're talking about. No. Jesus is the only way. Jesus would remind us that it's a mistake to read this passage in Genesis 19 and simply come away condemning homosexuality. Yes, it is a sinful practice, but no matter what the world says, no matter how much lobbying and exposure is given to the issue, it's wrong and God hates it. By the way, that includes allowing little kids to go into an opposite sex bathroom and say, well, but they thought they were a girl and it's okay. It's like, no, that's not okay. That's wrong, okay? How do I know? Because if my granddaughter's in there and a guy goes in there, we're going to have some problems, okay? We have to remember too, folks, though, but we can sit in our ivory towers and point fingers and still miss the greater sin, the sin of unbelief. Well, I think I believe. I do come to church, by the way. I think I believe. But as horrible as perversion is, unbelief is even worse. Let's take this one step further. Consider what we have that Sodom, Chorazin, and Bethesda did not have, as Jesus mentioned. Today's Christian has the Word of God. We have a record of the miracles of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus as well as all the teachings of the disciples. They didn't even have that. We have the death and the resurrection of Christ. When Jesus spoke to these cities, he had not shown his great love by his death on the cross yet. We also have Christian instruction. Today we can go into almost any mall or bookstore and obtain any kind of Christian material you want, so-called Christian material. By the way, there can also be a lot of it that's in error as well. And I believe that that's why the church is in the condition it's in today. We have Christian media. Today you can hear the gospel on the radio or the internet or on television, on tapes, on video. Again, some of the teaching is false teaching, but the truth is much more available. And if Chorazin and Bethesda were to be judged more strictly because of their unbelief, what do you think is going to happen to us? It's out there. I love when people, especially in Los Baños, come to me, but Pastor Al, what about the Aborigines and that never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus? What is God going to do with them? I'm like, you don't live there, do you? What are you doing? Well, you know, I used to go to church. I've read the Bible all the way through, but, you know, I just don't believe. I believe it's just fairy tales. Well, guess what? The Aborigines have an excuse. You're left without one because you've heard the gospel. See, we look at the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and we shudder at the fierce judgment, but the Bible is clear. That judgment is not to be compared with the judgment that awaits those who turn from the evidence of the gospel and persist in their unbelief. If a person is unrepentant regarding their sin and they die in their sins, judgment awaits them. Folks, I hate saying that, but it is the truth. It was better that I learned that, Al, those things that you're practicing, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You need to turn from that. Do you know that in those days, nobody told me that? They were afraid to. Maybe that's one of the reasons why I'm so adamant about pointing it out now. Not because I'm a religious freak, but because I don't want that person to falter. I don't want them to stand before Jesus and hear him say, I don't know you. You say you know me, but I don't know you. See, it's a hard thing to accept, but it's even harder to say. And many people have turned away because of being corrected of their sin. And like Lot's sons-in-laws, they didn't take what was said to them seriously. And as hard as this message is to hear, what is worse is not responding to it. See, the Lord Jesus looked back on this incident. And in a solemn passage of warning, he just said these three words. Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Why did she turn around and look? He said, get out and don't look back. For some in this room today, the Lord has told you that. long before you came in here. And I think this is just the warning he's giving you. Don't look back. You've got to look up, and you've got to look forward. Every Monday, Linda and I get a chance to get to Monterey and walk on the beach. And I got to tell you, when I'm looking down and I'm walking on the beach, I think I'm walking a straight line. And the next thing you know, the water's coming more and more up. I'm like, what are you doing? I look around. I'm deeper in the water. I'm like, I thought I was going straight. But it's until I look up that I can see the path that I need to walk. For us, we need to look up to see the path he wants us on. And now we have this account of how the filthy way of the city had become part of Lot's daughter's thinking in our verses next week. See, there are many references to Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. And when it's all said and done, what will be said of our city, our homes? I can tell you this, it begins right here in my heart. I don't sit here and go, you need to do this, I need to do this. And if I'm doing that and God makes you a leader, you'll be able to lead other people out of that as well. And how we deal with them will determine whether or not they follow us. If we're condemning, it's not going to happen. That's not our job to condemn. It's not even our job to convict people. It's our job to walk straight and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not, hey, we're going to try to do a good job. We will do it, and we have to do it. Jesus came so that we could have the way of escape from the next destruction. It's coming, folks. And it's his finished work on the cross that saves us from the destruction. And if you're not certain you're going to escape that or what is ahead, I suggest that you allow us to come up and to pray for you. This message was very tough for me to get through, because it was convicting in my own life. The only thing I looked back at was the sinful life that I was living while I was sitting where you are and thought that everything was okay. As long as people don't know, the only problem is, it says that God heard the outcry of what was going on. There are people probably praying for you, family members. You're probably praying for them. And if there's anything in my life that is not right with God, I need to make it right with him. If he says, stop, or if he says, I need you to do this, I can't linger. How many of us, don't raise your hands, how many of us have found ourselves lingering at something only to come to the place of knowing that we're missing out on the greatest blessing that we possibly could ever have, and that's the peace that God wants for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these brothers and sisters, Lord. God, my prayer is that rather than looking outward, Lord, that I look into my own heart and I say, Lord, help me. As the psalmist said, Lord, I've searched it now. I've looked. I've even sat and asked. But Lord, I need now you to see if there's anything that I missed. God, the time is running out. It's short. Think about the young man who wasn't even thinking about going to heaven, and this week you took him there, Lord. Lord, I pray for us. It seems like the times are changing, Lord. We're having to deal with death in our own family here, Lord. Lord, my prayer is that you will meet each and every one of us where we're at, and God, that you will not leave us there, but you'll draw us closer to you. And so, Lord, I pray that I have done this justice to you, Lord. And so bless these people in your precious name. Amen.